How and when were the 120 brought into the kingdom of God? It's not rhetorical. Jim?
I believe that in all probability, the 120 were as uninformed pertaining to the salvation that Jesus brought as were the multitudes. Therefore, it would seem reasonable to me that they came into the church on the day of Pentecost, perhaps as a part of the 3,000. Whether all of them came, I think, would be open to question, but probably they did. And I would also lean in the direction that they received the baptism into Christ for the remission of sins.
Okay, thank you. Agree or disagree? Okay, Tom?
When you look at the case of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him, mm-hmm. and yet he still needed to be baptized. So, going by that, it would seem reasonable that if the 120 might have been baptized after receiving that outpouring too.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry that Marvin and Tom aren't here today because they seem to be taking a different approach to this yesterday, as some others have, and I certainly want to give that approach a fair hearing, but I can't if it's not expressed, and maybe no one else here looks at it quite that way. At other times when we've discussed this, there was quite a bit of thought that perhaps those who received the baptism of John at the time that it was a valid ordinance, that is, before the day of Pentecost, that perhaps those did not need to be baptized again after the kingdom began. That has never been my view, but I do find it intriguing, and I wanted to give it as fair an expression as possible and see if I could learn something that might help me to come to a clearer understanding of it. But we do know that the 120 were certainly not the only people who had been baptized by John. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was resurrected, after that time, there was an occasion on which he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. And if that expression of brethren is referring to disciples who had been baptized by John, then that would mean that the 120 wouldn't even represent that whole group. But we find that John's work was apparently a rather widespread, widely accepted work. In the first chapter of the book of Mark, verse 5, we find that there went out unto him all of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, all here probably does not mean every single person, but it shows what the trend was, that this was a very widespread movement of people being immersed in water by John the Immerser. Not only that, but there were a lot of people who were baptized with the baptism of John by the disciples of Jesus. Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. John chapter 4, verse 2. It says there that when, in verse 1, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John did. So all the region went out to John and was baptized, but then Jesus came along and made and baptized more disciples than John did. They couldn't have been baptized into Christ at that point. They couldn't have been baptized into his death until he had died it. And so it must have been the baptism of John that they were using. And it would seem that after John the Baptist was put into prison, that Jesus perhaps didn't practice that baptism anymore either. It was just for a certain time. But the question then becomes, where were all those people that John had baptized on the day of Pentecost? Tom, did you have something else to say?
I was just going to, it seems to me that we get affected by the religious world. the religious world puts no emphasis at all upon baptism, mm-hmm. and you can listen and read their writings and you'll hardly hear anything about it. Mm-hmm. And I think that can affect us too, to where we think, yeah, you know, it really doesn't matter too much. And I think that that's what could happen here in this case, is that we might think, well, the apostles didn't need it, and the 120 didn't need it, and we might come to that conclusion because we've been affected by other people's devaluation of this commandment of the Lord.
Now, do you feel like the apostles were baptized into Christ in water?
Well, as we talked about yesterday, we know Paul was.
Would the apostles then have baptized one another?
They could have, yeah. So I could see how they could.
There would have been a point when somebody who had not been baptized into Christ would have been baptizing into Christ, if it were the case mm-hmm. that the apostles mm-hmm. were baptized
yeah.
in water.
Right, which it sounds funny, but I think it could be possible.
That's why I say it had to start somewhere. Mm-hmm. And I can accept the idea that the apostles who received a special gift may not have needed to have been baptized in water into Christ, into his death, because they did receive a special thing that nobody else did, and it had to start somewhere. Just as there's no evidence that John the Baptist was ever baptized himself, I'm not sure that the original apostles ever were. I could go either way on that, I guess.
Yeah, I could go either way, too. I think Peter says, baptism doth also now save us.
Uh-huh.
I don't think he'd be talking about John's baptism.
Unless it's true, and I appreciate what you're saying. I'll get to you in just a minute. I appreciate what you're saying about the de-emphasizing of baptism, and we certainly don't want to do that. In fairness to this other point of view that I was hoping to have represented here today, not because I'm trying to expose it at all. That isn't my intention. I want to be just as fair with it as I can, and I'd like to have it expressed, and I wanted to ask some questions about it for a better understanding myself and hopefully for all of us. Because there's a possibility that they could be correct in this. And if they are, I'd like to know it. But this goes back to the beginnings of those who came out around the 1800s saying that baptism was for the remission of sins and we need to be baptized for that reason. This isn't something that just our brethren in this day are coming up with. This was apparently believed by Alexander Campbell, J.W. McGarvey, etc., those people. I just said that to say this, that Campbell and McGarvey were not people who de-emphasized baptism, but yet they seemed to believe, and all I know is what I read and what they wrote, they seemed to have believed that those who were legitimately baptized with the baptism of John wouldn't have needed to have been baptized then later on or after the day of Pentecost. So I wanted to give that hearing to that position. Now, I don't know who was next here. Cliff.
Is there any scriptural backing that demands that a person has to be baptized by a believer?
No.
Can a person? Okay, I was
no,
going to say.
The only consideration would be, in our time, for instance, why would an unbeliever be baptizing? But if it had to be done from the beginning, even for the apostles, then certainly it would have had to have happened that way at least once.
Well, the only thing I was thinking about is if a person was not at his home congregation, or what would become his home congregation, and he became convinced that it was necessary,
mm-hmm.
he might feel an urgency,
yes.
particularly since we all know that the road is a hazardous place.
Sure.
If he could ask someone to
absolutely
baptize him, as long as he understood, of course.
Right. When we get right down to it, we can be very happy that our immersion into Christ, the validity of it, does not depend on the person baptizing us. If it did, none of us would know if our baptism was valid, since we can't read the minds of people. Everybody who baptized any of us could have been faking it, and we wouldn't know for sure. Lee.
I think sometimes we forget that baptism wasn't a new idea, even when John came.
Apparently not.
I mean, there's even more archaeological evidence is coming to the scene daily almost to show that the Jews, they actually even had baptistries sometimes in their homes. Mm-hmm. And they baptized by immersion Gentile converts to Judaism even. So when John came talking about his baptism, and it was a baptism under repentance, people knew what this was all about, and some of them had been baptized several times already. Mm-hmm. It was a ceremonial type thing, but it wasn't really anything new. Just the reason for it was new. And when the way John was talking about it, and then when the church was established, an even different reason. And
yes, there were a great variety of washings under Judaism, of course, and this does seem to have come into play. I also am convinced that Jewish proselyte baptism probably was in place before the time of John the Baptist. Now, we do know that John didn't pick it up from that source. He that sent me to baptize with water, he said, referring to God. But here again, God has appropriated something that already was in use, just as Jesus did when he established the Lord's Supper. Jim.
If the individual baptizing has to be fully qualified, we would find it hard to understand how those preachers who were preaching insincerely while Paul was in prison could have baptized anyone.
Right.
And probably they did. The important thing is that the one baptized fully understands.
Right.
We don't need any particular credentials for the one doing the baptizing.
Very good. Thank you. Keith.
You mentioned that John the Baptist wasn't baptized with his own baptism. When he leapt in the womb of Elizabeth and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, do you think perhaps that that was his baptism and we actually have three baptisms? The one of John, the one of the Holy Spirit upon John and the apostles, and the one that came after with the water and the Spirit?
I do think he had a Holy Spirit anointing, yes. Thank you. Anyone else? I appreciate the discussion. Brother Hawthorne.
Yes, sir. What does baptizing with fire, the Holy Ghost and with fire, what does that mean?
We talked about that yesterday and the day before a little bit, saying that being baptized with the Holy Spirit, as I view this, the human race was initiated into the baptism of the Holy Spirit symbolically in the fact that the apostles were baptized and they were all Jewish. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles representatively received the same baptism of the Holy Spirit when at the household of Cornelius he descended and they spoke in tongues for a sign before they were baptized into Christ. I think these two together, the us and the them, signified that God had broken down the middle wall of partition between them and symbolized God's giving of the Holy Spirit to the whole human race who would desire it and would take advantage of it. The baptism with fire was for those who did not take advantage of what God had provided, and that would be the fires of hell.
And yeah. Just one more thing. So well, I was absent yesterday when you explained how we access, we people here today, all of us individually, how do we access the Holy Spirit? I like that answer today.
Okay. Try to get to that. Remind me if we don't get to it pretty soon after we get off of this other. Was there another on the baptism of John? Okay.
You said anybody, I don't understand this part, anybody can baptize anybody, but there's a ritual involved that, and it says, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you got to know what you're doing if you're going to baptize somebody. So just anybody can't do it, can they? I'm just asking.
The person who is being baptized definitely needs to know what's going on. Otherwise, it's just getting wet.
Yeah.
They need to know what they're doing, why they're doing it, what it's for. I'm not saying they have to have a complete understanding of all things, but they sure have to understand why they're doing it. And it certainly helps if the one administering it knows more than the person they're baptizing, but that wouldn't be mandatory. As a matter of fact, if there were no other way, I would certainly not hesitate to even baptize myself if I was in some circumstance where there was no one to baptize me, no one around, and I read in the Bible what I needed to do. Rather than not being immersed, I would just immerse myself.
So the words doesn't mean anything. It's just to act. Is that correct? No matter what you say,
I think we do need to be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's good to pronounce these words at the time, at least as a reminder. I wouldn't say that they have to be pronounced, but I'd say it's very good for us to pronounce them, and we ought not to be lax about that, just so we know and everybody is reminded as to what's going on. Clifford.
We use the statement a lot of times when we teach that there must be confession before men that they believe in Christ.
Okay.
So that, to me, is still no problem, because if a man who's being, or a woman who's being baptized, has a really a good understanding, he can state to the non-believer even that he believed that Jesus Christ lived and was the Son of God.
That should naturally come out implicitly when somebody is asking to be baptized.
Right.
But I agree, it should be definitely put in there on purpose. But it would seem to be an implicit part of the discussion that leads to the baptism. Otherwise, there's no statement made as to why we're doing it. Rob?
I refer to being baptized by an unbeliever.
Yes. But I would think the unbeliever would want to know why. So it would seem that this would naturally come about. But I agree, if it doesn't naturally come about, it needs to be said. Go ahead, Rob.
My question is, this is a little different, but was the 120 on the day of Pentecost baptized with the Holy Spirit, or was it just promised to the apostles?
I don't believe the 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think it was the ones that it was promised to.
That's why I always took it. I just probably misunderstood what you said then. Thank you.
I certainly didn't intend to say that. Jay?
We need to be careful that we don't turn immersion into Christ into a religious rite. And that's what we do when we start stipulating, well, a person has to say the exact words, has to be there and hold his hand up and everything. I agree that it's good if it's said in the name of Jesus, but the important point is what's in the heart. And I agree with you. If I were by myself, if I had no other choice, I would accept someone who would baptize himself if there was no other way, because that's what counts, the heart.
Yeah, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by his authority, and it's into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jim?
I know of a case where two brothers both became convinced that Jesus was Christ and wanted to become Christians, but there was no one in the area to baptize them. Their mother had taught them. She wasn't able because she was crippled. So the two boys went out into a farm pond. The one who was not yet a believer baptized the other, and then the one who had just been baptized baptized his brother. Mm-hmm. I certainly wouldn't have any problem with that at all.
I wouldn't either. Thank you very much. Marvin?
Do you believe that it's necessary that I verbally say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?
I believe we need to give assent to this.
Well, I was thinking about the Roman letter where it says, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. I think some people are led to believe that they can confess by their life, and that isn't true. You've got to do it with your mouth.
Right, if you can. Now, none of us would deny the mute the possibility of coming to Christ. God doesn't require of us anything that we can't do.
Then somebody else can say it for him, and he can assent to it if he's mute.
Okay. This confession also includes the idea of profession that takes place throughout our life. It's not just a one-time thing, but it does need to be occurring before the time that we're baptized. All right. Now, we're still on this theme, and we haven't quite covered it. And Marvin, I'm glad you're here, because I'm not trying to single you out, but yesterday you said some things that made me think you felt a little differently on this than I may, and you may be right, so I want to examine this if we can. We were talking about, and you didn't hear the first part of our class, did you? You weren't in the building? No, I'm not asking for an apology. I didn't know how much to reiterate here. I was wondering when and how the 120 were brought into the kingdom. Did they need to be immersed into the death of Christ on or after the day of Pentecost? Or did the baptism of John, since at the time they experienced it was a valid baptism unto repentance and unto Christ, was that sufficient? And you don't have to comment on it if you don't want to, but that was the direction we were going when we got a little sidetracked there. And okay, go ahead if you want to now.
If I left that impression, I don't believe that. I believe they were baptized in prospect of Christ becoming the Messiah. Therefore, their baptism was valid. They didn't need to be rebaptized by water in the name of Jesus. They already had faith in Jesus that he was going to do. We have faith that he did it.
Yeah. So you're saying
and God accepted them as members of the church, the cadre of the church, we might say.
Okay, that's what I thought you were saying. That's what, I think that's what
you
Tom
disagree with that.
Well, I don't know whether to or not.
You don't have to agree with me.
But this is why I wanted to discuss it. Now, some of you may remember that we discussed this 8 years ago over at Dean Avenue, and when I came to Des Moines this time, this was one thing I wanted to discuss with you in this kind of a group, because I find that idea so intriguing, I can't quite accept it, and yet I don't want to dismiss it out of hand. And I think Tom Dennis feels the same as you do. I don't want to put words in his mouth either, but I wanted to give it a fair hearing. Go ahead, Jim.
I have a problem with that for this reason. Those on the day of Pentecost received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. How would the 120 have received that?
That's the first question I ask. How and when were the 120 brought into the kingdom? Were they brought in just automatically on that day?
I believe that God gave them the gift of the Spirit that day the same as he did the apostles, but not to the extent he did the apostles. The apostles were baptized with the Spirit. The rest of the 120 received the gift the same as you and I did.
Okay, now, my next question is, since John went and all Jordan, Judea came to him and were baptized, and Jesus baptized through his disciples the same way, there must have been thousands of people throughout the land who had been baptized with the baptism of John. Do you see the 120 as distinct from them?
No, I see the 120 as the cadre for the church.
So do you believe
an advanced party of the church endowed with more power than anybody who would believe after that, perhaps, but not miraculous power.
Okay. What I'm getting at here, if the 120 were instantaneously and automatically accepted into the family of God on the day of Pentecost based on their baptism by John, would this also apply to everyone who had been baptized by John?
Because it would pertain to everybody who was baptized by John before Christ's death. Yes.
Yeah, and of course John was dead before Christ's death, so if you were baptized by John, it had to be before Christ's death. Now, if that's true, then the church didn't really just start in Jerusalem, but it started simultaneously all over the country, if that position is correct and if I understand it. No? Okay. Okay. I don't know who we got here, but let Marvin have the mic back just a second. Then you, Bobby.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred in Jerusalem. The apostles were baptized first, and after Peter preached the first gospel sermon, then he promised the gift of the Spirit, as I understand it.
Do you think the 120 were there when he preached that gospel sermon?
Yes, I believe they were in the audience.
Why didn't they gladly receive his word? They that gladly
I
received
think they
his
did.
Word
They'd already received. They'd already gladly received his word.
Okay, well, it says they that gladly received his word were baptized.
But those were people who didn't believe before.
Okay.
We're talking about people who believed before, who had practiced, who'd followed Jesus before. Through John's baptism, they'd become followers of Jesus, and they believed, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Okay. And I believe that this was the time that they were given the Holy Spirit was after the apostles, because you remember Peter said that on you and your children and all them that are far off, that he'll give the gift. He promised the gift, but to the believer, that's no promise. He already had access to it by his belief before and his obedience before the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
He did all he could do. That's
okay. Bobby, go ahead. Maybe you'll help.
Oh, I just want to ask a question.
It's on this subject, isn't it?
Right.
Okay.
Oh, yes.
Go ahead.
Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. who was that number? Was that the apostles or was that the 120?
Yeah, it's inconclusive because it could be either one.
That's what I
mean, you
could
take it either way depending on what your position was.
If it was the 120, then they were already
accepted. But it wouldn't have to be the 120 because it could refer to the apostles. Actually, in my Bible, it's italicized. It just says, without the italicized words, there were added about 3,000 souls. But you still have to say, what were they added to? Who's Tom? Okay.
I was wondering if the 120 had heard the gospel preached this way before. If they hadn't
anybody had.
Yeah, if they hadn't heard it preached this way before, how could they have accepted it before? I get the impression that what Peter is saying here is the gospel put together in its fullness for the first time. It's just been in prospect up until now, but now it's laid out for everyone to see the whole picture, and the gift, the outpouring of the Spirit, is the proof that Jesus is up there at the right hand of God.
Okay. Marvin, go ahead. And I'm sorry, it's just you. It seemed like when we discussed this before, there were a number of people taking the position you're taking. So I don't mean to be putting you on the spot.
If they had to hear the gospel, the apostles didn't have the gospel either till that day. So were they baptized in water again? I don't believe they were.
As I was saying before you got here, I could go either way on that, but I look at them as a special case. It had to start.
Well, I think the 120 were a special case too. Or why would they be? Yeah. Why would they be singled out when there were other believers besides the 120 that were with the apostles?
Yeah,
seems to me like the 120 were brought together by God to be the nucleus of the church. They would be sufficient in number to serve the new converts, in addition to the 12 apostles.
Okay, now. Help me on this. If somebody else who'd been baptized by John, say he was living over in Caesarea, what did that person need to do? He'd already been baptized by John during John's lifetime, and he's living over there in...
As I understand, all he needed to do was believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he would come, he would die for his sins, and he's repenting of his sins. It's a baptism of repentance. John's baptism is, as I understand it. He couldn't be baptized into Christ until Christ had died. But he believed just as much as you and I do that Christ would die on the cross for him. Therefore, after the day of Pentecost, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, I believe that that man received the gift of the Spirit the same as the rest of them did.
On the same day?
Yes. At the same time, because the prophecy said that he'd pour out his Spirit on his sons and his daughters.
Okay.
Of course, there were women in the 120. I understand that, too.
But this would mean that on the day of Pentecost, then, there were thousands of Christians all over the land, wouldn't it? So we're not just talking about the church beginning in Jerusalem with 3,000, but we're talking about it beginning simultaneously all over the country with untold thousands, perhaps.
But officially it began in Jerusalem because the apostles were the first ones to receive the baptism of the Spirit, and the rest of them were second to that. So in essence, the root of the matter is the apostles received the baptism of the Spirit, which started the church. The others received the gift of the Spirit, which helped it to continue, I believe.
But they didn't need to do anything additionally to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be considered as children of God.
If they did, well, then the apostles were out of step. They should have been required to be baptized themselves because they didn't know any more about what Jesus was going to reveal to them as the plan than other people did that believed John.
Okay. Brother Hoth, I don't know where we're going there, but he's very anxious to talk.
It's right, his lady. It just seems to me logically that if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit in the beginning, that's more potent than being baptized merely with water, because, like you said there, Marvin said, it was the nucleus for the church, and therefore the baptism of the Holy Spirit directly would make you more apt to stay within what you're supposed to do. When you're baptized with water, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not as it's the measure as you talked about isn't as potent. As you see to me that the apostles. Well, a measure of the Holy Spirit is more potent than what anybody else got after that. It just seems to me to be that way.
Okay.
Correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate your point. Marvin, you don't feel that it's possible that some of the 3,000 had already been baptized by John then?
No, I don't think so.
Go ahead.
I was going to relate this to a movement in the Army. In the Army, when a large unit gets ready to move, they always send a cadre ahead, which means that they are there to prepare the way for the rest of them that are coming. And they include the top kick, if you know what I mean. When I happened to be secretary to a regimental commander in the service, and whenever they were to move, he was the first one to go, he and his scouts, to pick out the place and to decide the conditions. And then they made all the preparations they could before the mass of the Army moved. And I think this is similar.
Okay. Tom.
I mentioned this earlier, but Marvin wasn't here when I mentioned this. I was wondering what he thought about. Peter makes the statement that baptism doth also now save us. Is Peter including himself in that statement?
But Marvin's position would be, I think, that the
yes,
baptism of John.
All the apostles were baptized with John.
By John,
baptism.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that indicate then that John's baptism is, then that would mean he's referring to John's baptism then, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It
yes.
Would.
At that time, that's all they could do. But they did all that God asked them to do. Uh-huh. Therefore, God accepted that. But you and I couldn't say, well, I'll be buried with John's baptism and I'll be saved, because you couldn't.
No,
those weren't
the
condition in our time.
Okay. Well, I think I'm understanding your point of view a little better now.
You don't have to agree with it.
I don't agree with it, but I understand it better. And I appreciate very much, and I'm sorry you were the only one. I didn't mean for you to be singled out this way. I thought there were a number of us who took this point of view. And I still think there are. They're just not here. During this particular class today. I wish Tom had been here, because I think he feels the same as you. And I know we have a number of people who feel the same as you do on this. And I just wanted to examine it and see if I could come to terms with it a little better than I had before.
Well, we want everybody to be sure and choose between us, because it isn't what's right, it's who's right.
As I said, the question is moot. So far as a practical application to us, because we would all agree that those who were baptized with the baptism of John after the day of Pentecost needed to be immersed into Christ, like the 12 at Ephesus. But Marvin's position would explain, if Apollos had been baptized with the baptism of John before the day of Pentecost, why there's no mention of Apollos being rebaptized, in all fairness to Marvin and his point of view. Lowell, go ahead.
Can we get into, have you received the Spirit since you believed, a little bit fuller then?
Well, I think that was talking about through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Mm-hmm. Paul starts the conversation with that, and he ends the conversation by giving them exactly that. There would have been no reason for him asking that if he'd been talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because these people were regarded as disciples, and everybody receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He thought they'd been baptized into Christ, and then he found out when they didn't know about the Holy Spirit that they hadn't. Mike.
When you asked the question yesterday, I was thinking that the Scripture doesn't really clearly tell us either way concerning the apostles and concerning the 120. After hearing today's discussion, I still feel the same way. I have my own opinion on this issue, but it really is just my own opinion. And I think the discussion has been intellectually interesting.
But not profitable.
But thank you for the intellectually interesting discussion.
Well, to me, this is germane in understanding some other things we have, and there are indirect ramifications of the position that we take on this. So I think there are some practical points of help, but I agree that there might be other things more profitable to actually living the Christian life. It's all the same thing, though, if we look at it as a broad cloth. David.
Well, the one aspect of this I haven't heard anybody bring up was the concept of to receive, meaning it's not a passive verb, but it's an active verb, meaning to take. Uh-huh. That to receive the Holy Spirit is not not a passive task. It's not something that rains on you, but something you have to reach out and take. And I haven't heard that discussed at all.
Okay. Who is it? Marvin.
I wanted to ask Mike.
Okay.
I'm tired of arguing with you. In Acts, the first chapter, where Jesus is talking to the 12 pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, and he said, being assembled together, fourth verse, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Who did he command that to? In your understanding? The apostles. You agree with me, so that's right. which saith ye have heard of me? For John truly baptized with water. And I think he could have inserted there you. He baptized you with water. But it's not going to be many days till you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you received the common measure of baptism, but you're going to be endowed with power that you don't even know anything about.
Yeah. I think we all agree that the apostles were most likely baptized with water by John. The first ones that Jesus picks up come from that cadre of John's disciples in the first chapter of John. And the fact that Jesus' disciples baptized with the baptism of John would show that they surely must have undergone it themselves. I don't think anybody will question but what they had that baptism.
One of the requirements for the replacement, too, was that he must have been with Jesus when he was baptized of John. It's not logical to believe that that all 12 of them didn't see Jesus baptized by John.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else on that question? Well, I appreciate your indulgence in discussing it. It's something I've wanted to talk about for a long time, and I don't get together with a group like this very often, so I appreciate the opportunity. And I think I do understand your position a little better than I did the last time we talked about it. I don't want to let the class pass without talking some about the issue that David and Brother Hawthorne have raised about the access to the Holy Spirit, the taking of the Holy Spirit, and also the question regarding what he does for us. We've already touched on this several times, but I think that's why whoever entitled this class referred to the vastness of the Holy Spirit. I don't know who came up with that, but there is a vastness there, and there are a lot of things I don't think we can explain or describe. Somebody said the Holy Spirit is not so much to be explained as experienced, and that there may be some truth in that. I don't think we can understand, and I know that I can't explain completely all that he does for us and how that he does it. I don't think we grasp that. We do know this. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, about the 18th verse or so, Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless," and the Greek word for comfortless there is orphanos, the word from which we get orphan. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will pray the Father." And he goes on there and talks about the giving of the Comforter. John is the only one who uses that term, paraclete. He uses it five different times. "But he will abide with you through the age. I will pray the Father. He will send you another Comforter." And the word for another in another Comforter is the idea of another comforter of the same kind. The Greeks had two words for another. One was allos, which means another of the same kind. The other was heteros, that means another of a different kind. And he uses the word allos. He will send you another comforter of the same kind, as Jesus was. The Holy Spirit is intended as a comforter, a fortifier, a strengthener, one called alongside to help, a helper with problems. Just as when I was in ninth grade algebra class, there was a time there that I had a little problem figuring out what to do, and the teacher would come alongside and offer me a little bit of help. She didn't do the problems for me, but she showed me the key or solution to the problem. I believe the Holy Spirit does this for the believer. And I don't know just how that all operates, but he is a helper with problems, called alongside of us to help us, standing beside us, a helper with burdens. It's still true that every man shall bear his own burden, but the paraclete, the comforter, is a helper with the burden, an illuminator of the word which he himself has inspired, a helper in our human extremities, a helper in times of infirmity and weakness, trauma and stress, one to help us deal with this. He's also an advocate. The same term paraclete is used of Jesus Christ in the book of 1 John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And it would seem that the Holy Spirit also acts in this role as well. Both of these are intercessors. Jesus at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit living literally within our bodies are advocates for us, interceders. Just as when I say something to you, it is transmitted to your whole being through your spirit. It's your spirit that perceives it first. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of that man which is in him? Your spirit receives what I say to you first, and then that message is transmitted to your body and your soul. If I say to you that your child has just been run over out in the street, that's perceived first of all through your spirit, and your spirit interceding for the rest of you zaps that message into your body. There's an instant shot of adrenaline, and your soul activates that body, and you're headed out toward the road to see what's happening. So in the same way, the Spirit helps our infirmities. He perceives this. He transmits it to the Heavenly Father, and the entire Godhood is involved in helping us deal with our problem, in receiving this information from us. I believe that if you're just about to crash into another car in an automobile accident where your life will be taken, you may not even have time to verbalize a prayer or even completely think it, but the Holy Spirit takes what's there. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and that may be the most beautiful prayer you ever prayed, even though you didn't actually say it and you didn't know quite what it was. But the Holy Spirit takes it and transmits it to the mind of God, the Father. Jim, I need a mic.
Some automobile transmissions have a feature that reminds me of what I think the Holy Spirit does. You start up a hill in overdrive, your car begins to lock down a little, and it kicks in, holds your speed there, doesn't let you go any slower, and you can actually accelerate if you wish. I think this is how the Spirit helps us. We initiate the action. We start the study. We start the deed. We start the activity. And I think after we clearly demonstrate our sincere interest, devotion, and dedication, that he kicks in and assists us. That's the way I think of him.
Uh-huh. I think that's a good way of putting it. I sometimes think of him as the one who helps us be instant in season and out of season. He's the overdrive who keeps us at cruising speed. Brother Hawthorne, are we getting there?
Yes, sir, we are. Now, it seems to me that if I really need some help, and some people seem to be able to do it better than others, that is, they can access God for their own purposes better than I can, say. You know, some you get they're in dire circumstances and dire trouble, and they seem to come out of it pretty good because they have the capacity or facility to access God and through the Holy Spirit. And so I'm saying that varies in different people. And I would just like for me myself to have the capacity and facility to call upon this great being when I need it. And I just
you do have that.
I know, but I'm trying to find out how do I know that I have done it. You know what I'm trying to say is, you know, they say it's through the Word.
Well, to me, we see the fruit, and the Bible identifies the source of the fruit. I can recognize the love, joy, and peace within myself at this moment. But without the Bible to tell me the source of that, I wouldn't know that it was from the Holy Spirit. I don't believe this is a mystical thing. I don't believe we have personal revelations that tell us that the Holy Spirit is coming to us in a special way that other people don't have. We all have access to this. It's a matter of how much we give ourselves to the Lord.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. So then it is true then that I said the other day that God is up in heaven, and he was always there, and Jesus was here, and he left, and he's up there. So only person of the Trinity that's really directly with us here on earth is the Holy Spirit.
That's
is that correct?
Exactly right. Yeah. The Father and the Son dwell in us representatively through the Holy Spirit who literally dwells within us. He's actually within our bodies. Otherwise, what does it mean that our body is the temple?
And we thank you very much.
And thank you all very much. I appreciate this more than you know. 10-minute break.